chapter 1. It's a difficult passage. Half of it I'd like to talk about, the other half I'm a little bit afraid of. Because it calls us to suffer. And I don't know if any of us like suffering. Duke. Which kid? But it's a major theme in the scriptures. It's very difficult for us in the Western world especially to hear. We have a blind spot to this theme of the gift of suffering. We'll read the last verses, 29 in German and English as well. We're going to concentrate on verses 29, but read the whole section. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And all of that is from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. 29 and 30. So as we know, Paul's writing from prison, and earlier when he was in the city of Philippi and preached the gospel there, and this church was started, he and Silas, they performed a miracle on a slave girl. The slave girl had a spirit, and she was able to tell fortunes. So she would tell people's futures by this spirit that was in her. And she was walking around behind Paul and Silas, screaming out, "These are holy men of God!" It disturbed Paul, and he commanded the spirit to come out of her. And so the owners of this girl, they said, "Oh no, we're not going to be able to make a living anymore because she's not going to tell people's fortune anymore." So they went to the authorities. They dragged Paul and Silas out into the marketplace to the magistrate. And they trumped up some charges against them and said, "These men are teaching, these are Jews, and they're not Roman, and they're teaching customs and practices that go against Roman ways of life. They're trying to destroy our way of life. And the people got upset, and the riot almost broke out. The magistrates, they took Silas and Paul, they beat them, and threw them into jail. So Paul says, you, in verse 30, you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. That was in the past, when I was with you. But you're also engaged in the same conflict that I currently have. You see, they really are partners in the gospel with Paul. The church is in partnership with God in bringing the gospel to the world. We are called. Verse 29, Paul says, not only to believe, but to take the gospel to the world, and it will cost us. We will suffer for it. We will have to sacrifice for, in order to, as we stand firm as one man, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this passage, 27 to 30, is reminding us, what's it saying to New Life Masigar? What's it saying to any church that opens this passage up and reads it? It's saying, number one, you and I, we as a group, New Life Masigar, we exist in order to carry out God's mission in the world of bringing the gospel to the world around us. Striving as one man for the sake of the gospel. That's the earlier part of the verses, 27 and 28. But then he says, but be aware, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And Verse 29 speaks about two gifts that God gives us, two gracious gifts. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, that's gift number one, the gift of faith. And gift number two is not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. So that's gift number two, suffering with Jesus. Thank you. Did I sign up for that when I was baptized? Yes, you did. But we'll see. And actually, the Hindi Bible picks up the gift aspect of it better than the English. Because granted doesn't exactly help us see. So the Greek word behind this granted is the word that we get gift from, charis, a gracious gift, a gift that's not deserved. So that's behind this English word granted. Comes out of the Hindi with the word anugraha or kula. Mercifully graciously given, not only to believe, but to suffer. So let's look at these two gifts. We're going to spend more time on the suffering one, because that's harder and that's more of a challenge. So both of them are very important. First, he talks about the gift of faith. You know, the fact that you and I believe, it's not because you're smarter than anybody else. It's not because we're better than anybody else. We believe because God did something in our minds and our hearts. If God didn't do something to change you, you and I would not believe in him. Ephesians 2:8, it's there on your page, says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation that we have through faith is not something that we created or are capable of having on our own. If you believe in Jesus, it's because God has opened your mind and your heart and brought you to a place where you're able to do that. It is a gift of God. We all know Jesus came to live and to die in our place. Right? Through his suffering and sacrifice and resurrection, and through his life, Jesus did everything necessary for our salvation. He did it all. We don't add anything to it. He gives us forgiveness, cleansing, justification, rastavazi. Dharmikta. He gives us a standing before God by which we are accepted to God. He cleanses us from all our sin and the power to change. Jesus did that. That was 2,000 years ago, but how does what he did become yours or mine? How does what he did actually work for you or me? Why is it that you are saved, but somebody can walk down the street and not care one thought about Jesus? What makes the difference? And there's a document called the Shorter Catechism. It's a question and answer book. That teaches truth. And in question number 30 and question number 31, we find these answers. It actually, question number 30 asks the question, how does what Christ did become ours? How does what Jesus did how does it become effective in your life? And the answer is here, I've written it in your paper. The Spirit applies to us the redemption or salvation purchased by Christ by working faith in us. The Spirit makes us believe, in other words. And then because of our faith, we are united to Jesus. So that what is his becomes ours, and what is ours becomes his. Like when Karen and I got married, I said I do, she said I do, and I got her credit card bills, and she got my bank account. What was mine became hers, and what was hers became mine. When you say I do to Jesus, what is his becomes yours. That perfect love of the Father, that acceptance and delight by God, is now placed on you. The forgiveness that he accomplished through his death is given to us. We are made righteous in Christ. We are completely rastavazi, dharmikta, in Christ. And the Catechism calls this your effectual calling. That means God's calling out for people. And it produces the result that God wants. It's effective. It accomplishes God's will. And And so the next question in the catechism, number 31, says, what is effectual calling? What does it do? And here's the answer. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby, I'm not going to follow it, he convinces us of our sin and misery. He opens or enlightens our minds to Christ. He renews our wills. And he persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus, to accept Jesus, freely offered in the gospel. So through the Spirit, you can list it here. Here's what the Spirit does in us. He convinces us that we are sinners, and therefore we need a Savior. Before you were a follower of Jesus, did you really walk around thinking, oh, I'm such a sinner and I need a Savior? No, you probably thought, I'm a pretty good person. The Spirit opens our minds and helps us understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we need a Savior. We are sinners. Secondly, he enlightens our minds about Christ. He helps you understand what it means that Jesus died for you. Many people, you can talk to them, and some of us may be in the room today. We hear about the sacrifice of Jesus and how he offers himself in our place and takes the punishment that we deserve. And it just washes over us. It doesn't have any effect. Because the Spirit is not touching you. Your minds are not enlightened to what it really means for you. But when God works, he opens your mind to see, as a sinner, I deserve death. But Jesus died and he paid that price. I understand. My debt is due. As a perfect person, Jesus' record is counted as mine, and God accepts me just as he does his own son. We begin to understand the Christ and what he did. Thirdly, he renews our wills. The Bible says, before we have the Spirit at work in us, we will not will to trust God. Our will is for ourselves, not towards God. And through the Spirit, he turns our will from selfishness to Godward. And then he persuades us to say to Jesus, I need you, I want you. So faith is a gift. You've been granted to believe in Christ. Application, real quickly, is, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Don't be proud about it. Be grateful, because salvation is a gracious gift. It's undeserved. It's not earned by you. God didn't save you because you have faith. You have faith because God saves you. Secondly, be assured and have no fear. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Be assured, because if God is the one who saves us, he does not fail. If you or I, if it depends on me or you, we have no reason to be assured. We don't know what we're going to wake up like tomorrow. But if God is the one who's doing the work, we can be assured he will not fail. He doesn't change his mind. And lastly, we can be confident in the power of the gospel. When we tell other people about Jesus, it doesn't matter how well we do it. It doesn't matter how bright they are. It's up to the Spirit and the Word of God to do the work. So this should give us freedom and confidence to share the gospel and leave the results to God. All we do is ask Him, help me to speak the words. Give me the courage to speak. Give me the love to care enough to speak. But it's not you or I and how well we can argue that will help people become believers. They cannot believe except the Spirit's at work in them. And if the Spirit does work, they will believe. They have to believe. That's effectual call. That's the gift of faith. We should really be thankful and grateful and humble because of this doctrine. Secondly, he says, it's not only given to you to believe, but to suffer. And now that's difficult. God uses suffering in our lives for different purposes. Sometimes He uses suffering to bring us to Jesus. Many of you saw Donna's text message where he said, I was in a dark place, but I'm so thankful for that dark place. You remember it? How many of you got that? A few people did. I was in a dark place. I was mentally disturbed. I was suicidal. I was harming myself. I was homeless. I was hungry. I didn't have any food. And he says, but I thank God because through that dark place, it made me open to find Jesus. He found some believers, some Christian people, and they cared for him. And eventually he was brought here, and you loved him. And through the church and through the Spirit at work in his life, he came to faith in Jesus. And he says, I'm thankful for that dark place because of that need of Christ. Sometimes God uses it to drive us to Jesus. The scriptures talk of the purpose of God in that suffering sometimes it causes us, it says it builds proven character, and proven character gives hope. There are many reasons given for why we suffer. And there are purposes in God's mind for suffering. And there are many reasons why we suffer. For example, we suffer because the world is broken and fallen. After Adam and Eve sinned, the world was cursed. So we have a friend, a colleague in research, who died yesterday of cancer. He's in his 40s, I imagine. He spent 5, 6, 8 years struggling and battling against cancer. That's an effect of this fallen, broken world. People get ill. Natural disasters occur. Famines occur. And people suffer. That is not the kind of suffering Paul's talking about here. A second reason people suffer. We suffer because of our own sin and stupidity. You guys will remember days when I used to walk around here with that cane, and I could barely walk because my knees had no cartilage in them, and my bones were rubbing against each other whenever I walked. Well, that happened because of my own sin and stupidity as a teenager riding a motorcycle in a reckless, irresponsible way. I had a car accident. I hit a car, and it led years later to me being unable to walk. Sometimes we suffer. The reason for suffering is not because of the general brokenness in the world, but it's because we do stupid or sinful things. Other times we suffer because other people sin against us. Or are stupid. That happens as well. And that kind of suffering is addressed in other places in the scriptures. We're told to forgive, to overlook a fault, to go and talk to our brother if necessary. But then there are two types of suffering that come because you are a follower of Jesus. That's the suffering of persecution. And then the suffering that comes from mission. It's the suffering from persecution is just because you say you're a follower of Jesus, people will oppose you. And some of you have already experienced that, coming from Hindu or Muslim backgrounds. I experienced it some coming from a Roman Catholic background, but it wasn't that strong because my family wasn't very religious. But other Roman Catholics have suffered because of coming to Jesus in faith as persecution. But the suffering Paul's speaking about here is the suffering that comes because we are in mission with Jesus Christ. It's the suffering that comes because we are called to partner with God in seeing the world come to Jesus. To be witnesses, to be evangelists in this world. Some relevant scriptures. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I sent to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, and this is about following Jesus in his mission to bring the gospel to the world. In this context, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Who is this for? Any believer? Anyone. Not a special believer. Not a professional believer. Not a pastor, not a so-called professional missionary. It's anyone who would follow Jesus. The first step in following Jesus as a disciple is the denial of ourselves and putting him first and his kingdom. When Paul was converted, Acts chapter 9, and he was called to become an apostle, Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I have called Paul to be a missionary, to be a sent one, to tell others the gospel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There's a direct connection between calling into God's kingdom and sacrifice for the gospel to go forward. And one of the principles behind that, I'm not going to read any more scriptures because we're running out of time. One of the principles behind it is John chapter 12. And here's the last quotation of scripture. John 12, verse 24. Would somebody like to read that now, please? Truly, truly.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
And Jesus elsewhere said to them, you did not choose me. I chose you that you should go and bear fruit. And how are we to bear fruit? Well, mainly it's through love, loving others. But Jesus said, the greatest love is laying down your life for others. Sacrificially giving ourselves over to God and in service to one another and to the world around us is the way that we will bear fruit. Years ago, I told a story about three oranges. Anybody remember Three Oranges? A friend of mine wrote this, name was Bob DeMoss. He's an older than me. He's like about 90 now. How old is Bob? 92, 93. And he was a big influence in my life when I was a young believer. And he wrote this story called The Three Oranges that I want to just tell you. Because it illustrates the truth we're trying to get at here. So there are these three oranges hanging on a tree. And one orange says to the other, what are we just hanging here on this tree for? The second orange said, it's the owner's idea. The first orange said, well, what's an owner? Well, he's the one who planted the tree. First one answers, well, what for? The second one answers, so it would produce oranges like you and me. Oh, I see. And what's he have in mind? Why does he want orange trees? And the second one says, orange juice. Well, what's that have to do with us? Plenty. It will cost you your life. First one says, count me out. Really? Yes, really. I like it here, just basking in the sun, swaying gently in the breeze. It's too bad because you won't be you won't be all that you are meant to be. Our calling, our purpose is to provide juice for the nutrition of many people. The first orange says, you go ahead. I really do like it on this tree. I'm not into giving up my life for the nutrition of others. I see no future in that. But that's why the owner grew the tree, so that we contribute to the life of others. You're the one who has no future if you insist on hanging here in the sun. You know, Jesus said, what will you gain if you get the whole world but you lose your soul? So the second orange says, well, tomorrow I'm volunteering to be picked up and taken to the juice factory. Since you won't go with me, I'm wondering, is there anyone else who will join me? Hey, you over there on the top branch. Are you willing to come with me tomorrow? So the third orange says, well, I've been listening to the conversation you've had and trying to weigh both sides of the argument. I guess I'd like to do a little bit of both. That's a typical Christian. I want to be both. What's that mean? We'll see. I do like basking here in the sun. Just like that plump fellow on the other branch told you. But on the other hand, I can see your point about fulfilling the purpose of the owner. After all, we are his property. So yes, part of me wants to go with you tomorrow to the factory. You really have to decide one way or the other, so what do you say? Okay, you've convinced me, I'm going with you tomorrow. So at the juice factory, the two oranges are sitting there. So, are you glad you came? The third orange says, actually, I'm not so happy that I came. I've been watching this conveyor belt taking the other volunteer oranges to that big machine over there. Oh, yeah, that's the juice machine. But haven't you seen the beautiful bottles of juice coming out after the juice machine? That's what we will become. And third orange says, now I haven't really noticed that. My attention has been on the condition of the oranges when they come out the other side of the juice machine. Can you see over there? They wind up looking totally different from when they went into this place. And those huge stainless steel vats, see what's piled high in them? It's all the remains of the oranges which went through the process. So what's bothering me? Well, what's bothering me is I don't want to look like those oranges over there. I realize that, but that was the plan all along when the owner planted the tree. We weren't meant to stay on the tree indefinitely. So the third orange said, look, I made a mistake. I'm going to ask them to take me back to the tree on the next London orchard. And the first orange said, I don't recommend doing that. Why not? Because you can't get put back onto the tree, that's why. The only real choice you have now, if you don't join me on the conveyor belt, is to stay right here. So the orange says, all right, if that's my only choice, I'm staying here. This bench is a little cold and a little hard, but it sure looks better than the orange machine. Well, he says to him, look, that's a losing proposition. Why? Because if you stay right here, you're going to rot. You will lose your color, your pole, and even all your juice. And you'll end up looking like that big pile anyway. Rotten oranges over there. They too decided that they weren't going to go in the machine. And did not want to get involved in fulfilling the owner's purpose. The oranges. We really do have to develop this kind of mindset. We are called by Jesus to be a part of his mission. And really, we were called to lay down our lives so that others could learn about God. Within, inside the church and outside the church. This is really the message from the Gospels all through the letters. It's very difficult for us to get our minds and heads around it. One of the reasons is we've been fed a prosperity gospel, a gospel that says God doesn't want you to have any discomfort in your life. To some degree, that's responsible. We've filtered out of view all these passages. That's one of the reasons I listed so many passages from Scripture. We hear preachers tell you, look at my ring, look at my Mercedes Benz, look at my house. If you have faith like me, you can have those things. Another reason we find it difficult to accept this, ever since World War II, in the West especially, we have had a boom of, economically, life has been good. We have been shielded from the difficulties of life. We don't see chickens being killed, for example, in preparation for food. We don't see dead bodies being burned on fires. Everything is very clean and soft and comfortable. And we've been taught through the whole culture. It's in the air that we breathe. We swim around in it like fish, that we've been taught that life is meant to be comfortable and safe. And many followers of Jesus really think, if I'm experiencing discomfort, if I'm unhappy, or if I am suffering, or if things are not going well, if it's difficult, or if I'm experiencing duk, then I'm not in God's will. Let's deepen our way of thinking. But the scriptures have told us, Jesus said, if you want to follow me and be a part of what I am doing, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. It's true for everyone and anyone. If we will bear fruit for Jesus, the grain must die and fall to the ground. So application real quickly. We're out of time. Ask God. 1 Peter says, Christ suffered for you and left you an example. Arm yourself with the same thought. Be prepared and expect opposition and persecution as you strive for Christ. Be prepared. Secondly, ask God to give you and pray for one another that we will be filled with passion for Christ and his kingdom. That we will love the lost people in this world. That will drive us to accept sacrifice. Otherwise, it would make no sense to sacrifice. The world out there needs us to love it. We need each other to love one another. And Jesus said, love will cost us our lives. We need to develop this mindset, church. That's one of the things Paul is trying to tell the Philippians. You've been called into Jesus' missionary purposes, his purpose of bringing good news to the world. Ask God for the faith perspective that joins Jesus in his conflict against the kingdoms of darkness. Ask God to fill you with passion for Christ and his kingdom, and love for others that will drive you sacrificial service. Do not panic. Do not fear the opposition, Paul says. It's a sign that they will be destroyed and that we will be saved. Just pray. Father in heaven, thank you.